Right, we're going. There we go. So, we all go through hard times, don't we? I'm not going to ask you to share those because that can go on and on and on. We should probably be here for ages if we tell each other the hard times we've been through. But we'll go through hard times. And a key verse, as we've said before, he comes alongside us. This is from 2 Corinthians 1:4. He comes alongside us, that's parakaleo, when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person, just as God was there for us. That's from the Message, so it's slightly different to what you're used to, but that's the idea. God comes alongside us, which is a fantastic piece of information for anybody who's feeling lonely. I don't know if you do feel lonely sometimes. Probably we all do at times. Sometimes you can be lonely in a crowd, can't you? Yeah. I know that if you were a supporter of Exeter City I have to talk about the team that I support, and I'm sad to express that to you, but Exeter City is my team, and they're 7th in League 2 at the moment. It's about the highest they've been for I don't know how long. But I could be very alone in the opposing supporters' enclosure, couldn't I? And so you can be very alone in a crowd sometimes. But God comes alongside us and is there to encourage us and help us, to support us. Can you think back to a time when you were going through a hard time and somebody came alongside you and helped you? Can you think of somebody who's done that for you in your life?
Yes.
There are.
Yeah. Happened to me.
Yeah.
We were stuck in Canada and with all the flights, we're having a problem with flights. And we had to catch a flight to get back to Toronto to catch our plane back here. And I was sitting in the airport, really upset. Barry was trying to sort out something. And a man came up to me, a complete stranger. And he sat beside me. And he said, "Are you all right?"
Yeah.
And I explained to him what was going on. He said, "Let's say a little prayer." He said, "You're going to be all right." We got on the next flight and he missed it. He didn't get it. We never saw it again.
That was the strange thing. That was the strange thing about it. What they did, the people that had lost their standby tickets, they said, "Well, there's a flight coming in which will be able to take some people on board. If you go down to the reception desk and book in, we'll be taking it in numerical order." And we had, in fact, really 7th and 8th to be on the list. And he was the 9th.
Right.
And they took 8 people.
Right. So bless him, he stayed there. But that you came alongside, and you remember that occasion. But sometimes, as a result of that sort of thing happening in our life, maybe it's a loved one's died and someone's come alongside you and helped you through. Maybe you've gone through a difficult financial time in your life and someone's come along and helped you through that time. How often do you find that other things happen and other people are going through bad times, and because of the experience you've had, you've been able to help them? Not by telling them that you've been through the same thing and it was much worse than they've had, as we said last week, but by listening to them, because part of what we do, God brings us alongside someone else. In other words, we can become this tangible presence of God for them. The guy who's done all the work towards this, Paraclesis, put in the books there and everything, says this. Trevor Partridge, he says this: just show up and be there for someone who is struggling. I like it when it's simple like that, don't you? Just show up and be there for something, for someone who's struggling. So last week we asked the question, "Who cares?" And we thought about establishing a core value of care. But the whole church needs to be involved in that. We all need to be carers for each other, don't we? And part of what coming to church is about is caring for and encouraging, as we said last week. Someone once said that going to church can be a bit like riding in a bus. Everyone faces one direction, looking at the back of people's heads. Some look out of the window, wondering if they will come to their destination. And there's one person up front, doing all the driving, collecting the money, and you can't wait to get to your bus stop to get off. Okay. Some people think that's what church is like. And we had a discussion just before the service started, or this time started together today, that we need to be encouraging people of all ages into our fellowships, because you can look around and see a lot of grey hair, can't you? Sometimes. Of course, you know, it's a sign of wisdom, I know. But, you know, there is a sense in which we need to be looking to encourage others to come. And that may be cynical, that idea, but there's a seed of truth there. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "Let us not give up meeting together. Some are in the habit of doing this. Instead, let us encourage one another with words of hope. Let us do this even more as you see Christ's return approaching." Sometimes we can be so focused on the next big thing. Paraclesis may be the next big thing. But sometimes we can be so focused on some of the things that we do, and even the liturgy that we have, that we forget about the people that we want to come and hear the message of Jesus. Some people just want to go away from the same old thing, and they want to look for something new. So the writer there in Hebrews is saying, don't stop gathering together, as is the habit of some, but continue to come together to support and encourage each other. It's a culture of creating an environment where we intentionally and regularly come alongside others with support and help. Okay. There we go. Come alongside someone else. It's so important for us to do that. Okay. It doesn't happen by chance. It's something that we need to develop. So how can we bring this culture of care within our church? How can we intentionally and regularly come alongside others with support and help and make it work? We have a culture here in Beaujolais, which is unique to Beaujolais, I think. It's a lovely place to come, and people talk with a funny accent. But it's much the same. My father was a Devonian, and he came from a little village called Lipston near Exmouth, and they talk with such a broad accent down there. And then if you go to where we used to live in Cornwall, as I said last week, they say things in a funny way. And they have their particular ways of doing things everywhere. That's not a problem, as long as it's inclusive, as we're including people in. So we need to encourage and create that culture of being there for others. We need to, you know, a rose cannot grow in sandy soil, so I'm told. I'm not a gardener by any stretch of the imagination, but it needs a good soil to grow in. And so we need to have a culture that cultivates that ability for people to grow in their faith and in love. So we need to consider how we can come alongside others. How can we begin to grow this culture of care within our church? We must consider how to encourage each other. And once we've created the opportunities, we need to be intentional about use. I like these phrases. Phrases like these seem to come up in all sorts of things, intentional about things, but it means that just we need to actually do it. Not only think about it, but do it. I know that you probably lay in bed some nights thinking about tomorrow, about all the things you've got to do tomorrow, or all the plans you have for tomorrow, and maybe even you're planning the discussion you're going to have with someone, and always in your discussion or argument you have in your head with someone else, you come out on the winning side, don't you? But it's never quite like that. We need to prepare ourselves to be available to God. If we're available to God, then he'll show us where to go. And we need to have that culture of being ready to come alongside others. And when we've created the opportunities, we need to take them. Get in and get out of the way, someone once said. Because sometimes we become a hindrance as well, for others to trip over. So we mustn't we all think that we're geniuses and we're the ones who are going to make it happen, but we must be ones who are ready to get out of the way as well. Create the opportunity to establish that culture of sharing with people and loving them, and consider how we can come alongside others. Once we've made the new connections with people, let's continue to build on them. We must encourage each other. You might do that in the most simplest of ways. We can add people to our prayer list if you're a praying person. or our messaging list on your phone, if you're technically able to do those sorts of things. I didn't mean to look at you there, Tom, but I know you find these things hard. You may even find that you can bake a cake for someone. I know someone who's great at that. This lady that I'm thinking of just now will bake a lemon drizzle cake for her next door neighbour or her friends. In fact, when we lived in Coventry, she would deliver one to our house now and again. I think it was sometimes that she perceived that you needed either the food, but also to let you know that she cared. And it was a wonderful thing she did, and she did it for all sorts of people. We need to encourage and reaffirm people the value, that they're valued. Support each other. Following these things will help us to become a community where love comes alongside. I don't know about you, but it is encouraging, as you said in the airport experience, that it's great if somebody comes alongside you, and even if they don't actually say very much, just that somebody has cared. There's a fable, Aesop, one of Aesop's fables, and you probably know it, The Wind and the Sun. And the sun and the wind were arguing about who was the strongest. And when they saw a man travelling, they decided that they'd have a contest, see who could make him take his coat off. And the wind decided to go first, and he blew and blew and blew. And in fact, the man just wrapped his coat tight around him. And when the sun said, "It's my turn," and just came out of the cloud and, of course, gently warmed the man up, and he took his coat off. Coming alongside with warmth will help people. Warmth of character, that is. Coming alongside means so much more than we could imagine or think of. It's important for us to recognise that people do not have problems but needs. Don't they? Think about that one. People don't have problems, they have needs. Someone once said, a psychologist once said, people have two needs. That's all they have. One is to be loved, and the other is to love. Right? People need to be loved. It's something that we're naturally built to receive and accept and enjoy, and then we are expected to love others. People thrive in those sort of conditions, and God's plan is that through Christ we become part of his family, a family which loves and comes alongside others. So we need to know how to come alongside, knowing how to receive and give love. It's not easy, is it? Are you good at offering love to other people? Or telling them that you love them? Won't go through the handsome bit again, but you know, it's really important for us to consider how we feel comfortable in expressing ourselves towards other people. It would be foolish, I know, to go up to a stranger and say, "I love you." But it would be also quite possible for us to show love for people without actually saying it. People recognise the actions that we give as being loving and caring actions. And a hand on the shoulder or just a look at the right time, a smile. I've said that smiles are reflective things. If you smile at someone, they're going to smile back at you. Chances are that's true. If you try it, people tend to smile back at you, even if they're in an argument with you. If you smile, they'll shout at you louder for smiling. But in the end, if you can keep smiling for the right reasons, then you'll get a response that is more positive. So knowing how to receive and give love is an important one. When we receive love, we receive acceptance, affirmation, and value, and then find purpose in loving as we have been loved. How have you been loved in your life? You probably remember back how your parents loved you, how they cared for you, or how your husband or your wife has cared for you, how your husband and wife have shouted at you sometime or another, but underneath it all, you've been aware that they shouted at you for the right reasons generally. You look confused there. But, you know, shouting at someone doesn't necessarily mean they don't like you. It means that they care enough to talk to you in a definite way. We need to remember also that along the way, we're loving as we have been loved by God. It's not an easy thing to actually think out carefully how much God loves us. in that where whilst we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And all those phrases that we can think of in the Bible that means that God expressed his love to us by allowing his son to die. It's quite a difficult one for us. And there's been lots of hard discussions about that in recent days, in recent years, I should say. But we love because he first loved us. It's not hard to love your children, is it? Or they infuriate you, no doubt, at times. Hands up those who've never been infuriated by their children. Okay. But we love them all the same. And often we get responses back that surprise us because they show their love towards us, but it's only because we've expressed our love towards them along the way. Well, God, in his great love for the world, sent his son, and we need to recognise that and to respond to it and love others as we have been loved in the first place. Let me give you a new command. Love one another in the same way as I have loved you. You've seen that through this week anyway. I presume you've been reading the daily devotional bits in the book, have you?
Yes.
Nobody's going to go shake their head at that. But if you read through, that's been an emphasis right through the week. And lots of what you'll get out of this is how much you put in by looking at what we're doing day by day in these studies. And as I said already, if somebody's here for the first time today, then listen to last week's thing online and you'll be able to catch up with what was said last week as well. I listened to it myself Sunday night last week. He's not a bad speaker, is he? Okay, so it's an expression of authentic community that loves other people like that. This is how everyone will recognise that you are my disciples, it says, when they see the love you have for each other. That's from the Message version. It's just important that people should recognise the love because it's expressed freely and happily and engagingly here within a fellowship or whichever fellowship you are in. I suppose it's the litmus test if people can see how much these Christians love one another. Love should be at the centre of our culture. People coming into our church need to see love coming alongside. I'm going to read, I love reading from Jeff Lucas. Jeff Lucas writes a little article in Christianity Magazine most weeks. Just let me read you a story that he wrote a week or two back. It says this: when Ken showed up at church, he caused quite a stir. Some of our congregation, concerned about their safety, called upon the Lord with a whispered prayer for protection. Others, preferring more temporal security, considered calling the police. We don't normally treat visitors with such suspicion, but Ken was a portrait of menace, dressed totally in black, his arms and face covered with crude, self-inflicted tattoos. His studded trench coat made him look like a goth vampire, and some of our congregation weren't keen on giving blood. His rage was further confirmed by the tattoos on his knuckles, which said something very unpleasant, which I won't even suggest anything about here. As an angry drug abuser who had spent more than half his life in jail, he was infamous in the community. His face permanently twisted into a snarl. He only came to the service because someone dared him to attend. "You're so horrible, you should try church," they said. Hardly a warm evangelistic strategy, but it worked. Ken sat at the back, absolutely determined to be unmoved, and later confessed that in his living memory he had never, ever cried. Who knows what a horrible childhood traumas had smitten him, and his tear ducts were afflicted with a lifelong drought. But little Marge Sample showed up, silver-haired, elderly, with a smile that could light up a room. Diminutive Marge was on duty as a member of the welcome team that morning. She boldly strode over to where Ken was sitting, his arms folded defiantly. "Hello," she chirped. "I'm Marge. I don't believe we've met." She rested her hand lightly on his studded shoulder. Marge was somewhat taken aback when Ken's reaction was violent, in that he buried his head in his hands and suddenly exploded into loud wailing. This was no penitent whimper. He howled, heads turned nervously. Ken sobbed his way into the kingdom that day. The emotional dam burst that was triggered and quite simply because no one had been warm and welcoming to him for a very long time. A simple gesture of kindness unlocked a man who had been imprisoned by hate for decades. He started to attend church and he was baptized. It's a lovely story, isn't it? I love that, just because it was straightforward, and talking about something as straightforward as that is helpful, I think. We need to keep right on loving others as long as life lasts. It's really important. And so, coming back to the heart of paraclesis, the disciples, if we're going to look at the scripture that we've got for today, it's the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Most of you will know it and will have heard it many times before. But if you want to turn to your Bibles just now, we'll turn to Mark and chapter 6 and just read to you a few of those verses that describe what happened. Mark chapter 6 and verses 31 to 44, it says this. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that day, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day. So the disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, and it's already very late. "Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Just noticed, it didn't say that the disciples didn't have that much money. It just said, "Do you want us to go and spend that much money?" The heart of paraclesis is to care. And I think the disciples probably were suffering from compassion deficit disorder, which meant that they just wanted to send the people away so they didn't have to deal with them. But what we're talking about is dealing with people and being there for them, not passing them away. But we need to be ready to receive and to care and be there for people. And it says here, Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. This moved with compassion, it's like your tummy turning upside down with emotion. You can think about how you felt when you've seen something that's moved you to tears or moved you in your heart. And Jesus accepts the people. He doesn't just say, "Go away." He accepts them. That means, like that lady who accepted that chap who came to church, she accepted him. She welcomed him as if he was a friend. So it's wonderful that she did that, and it's what Jesus did there. He not only accepted them, but he validated them. The disciples rejected the crowd, and they disapproved of them being there. But Jesus said, "You know, they're here. They need valuing. It's important that we do that as well and make people feel comfortable. And then he reached out to them. So it's important that we not only just say the words, but do something about it. We can't just say, oh, well, it's all right, go on home, you'll be all right. Can I help you to get home, or can I take you home? Whatever it is. It's important that we are moved by what we experience and allow that to become part of who we are. So compassion means that we move towards others. We're not standing back. I don't know about you, but I love shaking hands with people. Do you? But I also like the man hugs that we get nowadays, such as a handshake and then an arm around and a pat on the back, because all the men do this. Do you notice? Women, both arms, men, keep the arm between, do a pat on the back. You know? But I think it's really valuable to move towards people, not falsely, and not trying to overdo things, but to express it somehow. In 1 John 3 it says this: if we have all we need and see one of our own people in need, we must have pity on that person, or else we cannot say we love God. Children, you show love for others by truly helping them and not merely by talking about it. Easy to talk, isn't it? I was watching what's happening in Sudan on the news, South Sudan. And I can remember my son saying to us when he was a youngster, I can remember saying when we saw the I think it was the Biafran problem, and he says, I want them to have my dinner. And as lovely as it was, we had to tell him, you can't send your dinner, because by the time it got there, it wouldn't be any use to anybody. We need actually to do something to care for the world in which we live and for the fellowship that we're part of. And so we also need to accept the responsibility as well of for others to be there. Jesus refused to send these needy people away. When we see need, we can choose to pass the buck or accept responsibility and that the requirement that involves. I don't know about you, but people give lots of excuses as to why you can't do anything. But we are not to give excuses, because we're sort of people who might say, well, I haven't got the resources, I haven't got the ability, I haven't got the personality, and so-and-so would do it so much better than me. Have you noticed, when Jesus talked to these disciples about the problem that there was, he said, what have you got? And it was totally inadequate, wasn't it, to feed 4,000 or 5,000 or 5,000, whichever numbers of people were there at that particular occasion. It was difficult to think of feeding that many people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Impossible. Totally inadequate. But Jesus said, what have you got? Give it to me, and I'll give it back to you. And therefore it became adequate. When we place things into the hands of Jesus, then things change. Jesus asked the disciples to tell him what they had, and we're often saying, well, I haven't got anything, but God's got something for each of us, and he will use what we've got. And then we need to draw on Christ's resources. I like the idea of drawing on other people's resources, because that means I don't have to do so much, but it's not that way when it comes to working with God. When we draw on his resources, we draw on something that's irreplaceable and it won't run out. It's always going to be there and available, the resources that God gives to us. And he came alongside his disciples and said, give me what you've got. Then he gave it them back. And then they ministered to the people. Do you notice that? Jesus didn't go and feed them all. He fed them all in a way, but he gave it back to the disciples and they fed the people. And then they collected up 12 basketfuls afterwards. So the response is, when we give it to God, place what we have in the hands of Jesus, he will use what we have and bring great gifts. So reach out to the point of people's need. They all ate and were filled. It says in another version, we're all ate and were satisfied. Comes alongside and feeds those 5,000 people. I think it's great that Jesus made sure that the disciples did something. And then he demonstrates love by coming alongside. There are six accounts of the feeding of thousands of people. There's the Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, and John 6. That's the feeding of the 5,000. And then in Matthew 15 and Mark 8, there are the feeding of the 4,000. It's a significant story with a significant idea behind it. Jesus blessed what they brought, and it was multiplied. What a fantastic thought. Whatever your experience, whatever you've got, give it to God and let him take it in his miraculous hands. And something will happen. He'll drop his compassion into our hearts. So it's just a willingness to say, yes, Lord, I will do what you want me to do. Here's what I have. Do whatever you can with it. Sometimes I think to myself, gosh, there's not a lot you can use about me, with me, God, but I'm so grateful that you have used the little that I have to do something for you. Let's pray. Father God, help us as we spend time discussing now the thoughts that we've been taking on board just now. Bless us as we discuss these things for a little while. In Jesus' name, amen.